try to leave a little time at the end to talk about that. But we're going to go ahead and talk about some missions things this morning. And if you remember from that series that I did, I really hit missions pretty hard. And the background of that was I was in the throngs of putting together a missions class for the seminary, and I was just kind of inundated with all kinds of mission stuff, books, and just reading quotes. And so I said, hey, I might as well turn this into a series, and turned it into a 4 or 5 part mission series that you had a chance. I wanted to say you were the benefactors of, but I'm not so sure. You can be the judge of that. But it really, really helped me. And today in Sunday school, I get a chance to do a little kind of follow-up, kind of like a sequel, an epilogue, if you will, about some of those things. And so I really appreciate this opportunity. And before I go any further, I was going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll just kind of hit the floor running and talking about missions. But let's pray. Well, Lord, it's a privilege and it's a joy to be in the pulpit, Sunday school service. Just thank you so much for this opportunity. And I just trust that you're honored and you're glorified through the things that are said. May the words draw attention to you and nothing else. Thank you so much for this time together in your son's precious name. Amen. And so as I was saying, I was last with you, I believe, in June and for a couple of weeks. And then, and here we are, October, getting into November, and certainly into the fall weather. But during that transition, I know the Wormleys have become, you know, grandparents. Ty Thomas, I was talking to Dave to make sure that I got the pronunciation correct. So I just wanted to say congratulations again to Dave and Maylene. And it's just exciting. I know the excitement of being a grandparent, because we are 9 times over. And Vera, last I heard from Facebook, Vera was doing good. And we're just very happy to hear that. Just so pleased that things are going well there. And we got a YouTube sensation here. If you had a chance to watch that YouTube about that huge cottonwood coming down, that was one of the most entertaining things I've seen. And I don't mean the tree coming down either. I mean just the narration. That was a blast. The only thought I had was, Doug, if you'd have started that back when you started hauling rock and boulders into your pond, you'd probably have a million hits, a million views, because you've probably done that a few hundred times. And then I closed with this. I said, man, if he would have started doing that YouTube stuff back when I helped him build my deck, And that's exactly the way it was. If he had been doing the YouTube then, I could have got in on it too. But some things have changed. I don't want to digress too much there and get carried away. But it's just good about baby Vera and the addition of the grandbaby, Ty Thomas. That's a really special name for lots of reasons, as some of you know. Well, as I said, I appreciate this opportunity because it's going to give me a chance to follow up. And I'm going to say some things that are mission related, but more specifically related to the class that I'm putting together and going to be teaching at the seminary in Peru. So, you know, some of this is, I don't want to say if the word is trial and error, but I'm trying some things out and saying, I wonder if this is going to, you know, if this is going to work for my class and so on. And as you'll see the theme as I go through here, we'll see if it's going to be, if it's going to work for my class. But I do recall teaching back in the gymnasium auditorium fellowship hall that last time. I forget what you call the facility. But like I said, I was there. My message was the last one before you moved back into here. And I preached from Acts chapter 20. And it was about Paul's pastoral heart. Because a lot of times when we think of Paul, we think of him as the hardcore prototypic missionary, which he is and very much is. But he also has a wonderful pastoral heart. So I wanted to give Paul some, you know, due desserts by talking about that, about how he cried and how he said goodbye to the Ephesians. And to me, it was very touching. It was very pastoral. Today, I want to get back to more of the typical Paul, where, as I said, he is kind of like the prime example of a missionary from Scripture. And to do that, I'd like to look at Romans 15, 17 through 21. And in Romans 15, 17 through 21, thank you, these are the verses I'd like to look at, and then concentrate on a couple things that Paul says, and then carry it forth with a Paul-type missionary. Now, as you look at that scripture from Romans 15, 17 through 21, I'd like to read it and then pull out of it something that is going to try to make the point about what I'm going to keep referring to as a Paul-type missionary compared to a Timothy-type missionary. That may be a term you're familiar with because missiologists and other preachers, scholars, they like to use that term of having Paul-type missionaries or Timothy-type missionaries. And then your church makes a decision about what type of missionary do we need or should we support and so on. So from Romans 15, 17 through 21, you could follow along in your Bibles or up front. But Paul says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in these things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by the word and deed. Through many signs, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, this is kind of the point that I'm going to focus on, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. So most of what I want to say is in the context of 17 through 21, but verse 19 is the thrust. And this is where I'm going to make an argument for a Paul-type missionary compared to a Timothy-type missionary. We need them both, and they're both out there. But I'm going to say some things a little bit extra about a Paul-type missionary. So, as you look at that scripture, in particular verse 19, there are really two important points that are important in the context of what I'm talking about. First, that the work that Paul has done for God has been accomplished by Christ through Paul. Now, I know that's a given, and that's like, you know, duh, that's a no-brainer, and we know that, but it's really important to keep that focus because, in other words, the mission of God is being embodied in Christian missionaries. What God wants done, he uses us. He uses missionaries to accomplish that task, and that makes it very special, and it makes it a privilege to be a part of. Second, notice what the effect of Christ's work through Paul is as described in 19b. So notice the effect of Paul's work. He says, from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. This is Paul talking. This is the prototypic missionary. This is the guy that set the tone for every missionary that comes after for the next hundreds and hundreds of years. He says, from Jerusalem and all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now, as you look at this next slide of the map, you can see what he's talking about. And so as you look at the map and you look at the words from 19b, he says, from Jerusalem round about unto this place called Illyricum. It's kind of like a region. I was trying to think of an example. It might be saying like the Mid-Atlantic states or something like that, or the New England states. So Illyricum is not just a little section. It's kind of like a broad range of area. But anyways, we know this from reading in the book of Acts about his three missionary journeys, and we know that from just reading what we just did. That is, from Jerusalem up through Syria, across Asia Minor, which is Turkey today, as you follow that, down through Greece on the east side, up to the west, to the northern Italy, where Albania is today. That is where Paul ministered. He went to all those places at one time or another. Now, we know all that, as I said, but to keep it in sequence, we know all that because the book of Acts describes Paul's missionary journeys. Now, Paul says, and this is the part where it just gets very thoughtful and just fascinating. Paul says he has fulfilled the gospel there.
And he underlines that statement in Romans 15, verse 23 by saying, he says this about what he said in 19. He says, I no longer have a place or room for work in these regions. But when you sit and you think about that, you go, what does he mean? And then in verse 24, he says, I take my journey to Spain. Now, it's a fair question to ask, and I ask it of myself, and I know others have, and I'm sure there's been probably books written about this kind of thing, but it's fair to ask the question, what did he mean that he had no room for his work from Jerusalem to Illyricum? Maybe you have some thoughts on that, and you can just mull them over. But it's not an exaggeration to say that there were tens of thousands of people in that yet to be evangelized in those regions. From Jerusalem all the way to Albania and all that. There are people there that obviously didn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's a very safe conclusion we can come to. We know this because, for commonsensical reasons, but we know this because Paul writes to Timothy in Ephesus, and he commands him to do the work of the evangelist. Ephesus was in the same region that we're talking about. So Paul commanded Timothy to do the work of the evangelist in that area that we're just talked about. And Paul is now moving on. He's saying, I fulfilled the gospel there. I'm done there. I'm going to go to Spain. And of course, the question I keep mentioning is, how come? Everybody's not saved there. In other words, there are people that need to be evangelized, and Paul says his work is done in the region. Now, I know a lot of you already know the answer to this because Paul, we read it in the scripture. But the answer to the question of why there was no room or place for Paul may be familiar to you, and it's found in Romans 5, 20 to 21. And we read those verses. It must be the phrase where he says, he fulfilled the gospel, he fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And that term does not refer to the total evangelization of the region. It couldn't. But something else, it means something else. So in verses 20 to 21, we learn that Paul's ambition is to preach the gospel where Christ has not yet been named, lest he build on someone else's foundation. As scripture tells us. That is, his work among a people who have already heard the gospel from someone else. He doesn't want to do that. That is not his calling. That is a Paul-type missionary. Therefore, we can understand that fulfilling the ministry of the gospel of Christ for Paul, as he said in verse 19, was simply to make an initial proclamation of the gospel in that region to make disciples there who could then effectively continue the work of evangelizing that area. Timothy-type missionaries. Now, since Paul had already preached the gospel and planted churches throughout that vast region, he was now concentrating his eyes elsewhere, and that would be to Rome and, as I mentioned, to Spain. He had his eyes on other places where others had not gone before him. So the primary missionary desire of the Apostle Paul was to reach the unreached and unengaged peoples of the world. Missionary scholars like Piper and Tom Steller and lots of others, they use the terms, and that's where I got them from, and so I don't want to claim any originality in that kind of thing, but they use the terms Paul-type missionaries and Timothy-type missionaries. And churches, I really think, should think in terms of those descriptions, because it can help make decisions. So, for instance, in Acts 16, 1 and slide 4 in Timothy 1, 3, just some verses that are not extremely pertinent to a Paul-type missionary, but they help us understand the context. So to help us understand a Timothy-type missionary, we read that Timothy left Lystra, his hometown, in Acts 16, 1. You could read that and follow up as much as you would like. And he became a church worker. He became a Timothy-type missionary in a foreign place, in particular in Ephesus. Timothy 1:1-3, it already had its own elders. Acts 20:17, and outreaches, Act 19 and 20. It had its own elders. It had its own outreach programs. It was an established church. It was an established area. And that's kind of the point. There are Timothy missionaries that work in those kinds of settings. This is the model of a Timothy-type missionary, going far away to do Christian work where the church is fairly well established. It has much biblical precedent, and it's a good thing to do if God calls you to do that. Absolutely a good thing to do if God calls you to do that. Now, that's the type of missionaries that most of us know. For me, I know many more Timothy-type missionaries than I do Paul-type missionaries, but I do know some Paul-type missionaries. But that's not what Paul was called to do. His calling and passion were to make God's name known to all the unreached peoples of the world as he could, as he physically and logistically could. He said that he made it his ambition to preach the gospel, not, this is Romans 15:20, to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named. Rereading some of what Paul said in Romans 15:19-23, and kind of taking parts of that, he said, from Jerusalem as far around as Illyricum, I have fulfilled the gospel of Christ. I no longer have a place or room in these parts. That is very significant. He says, no room, no place for work between Jerusalem and northern Greece or Albania. His work there is finished in spite of all the unbelievers that remain. He is now moving to Spain. And so once again, I come back to, how could he say that when he hasn't, when everybody's not saved? The answer is that he was a frontier missionary. He was not a Timothy-type cross-cultural missionary. He was a Paul-type missionary, a frontier missionary. He was called to reach the unreached people. And some missionaries are called to reach the unreached, and some people, and some of them are called to build upon the start, the foundation that someone else had already started. He wanted to be where there was no church, and he wanted to evangelize his own people. Now, with that as the background, this is where I'm really building to try to get in a little bit more of a little more deeper into missions. And that is, I didn't realize, and I don't know if you're in the same boat or not, but I didn't realize that there are about 10 times more Timothy-type missionaries in the world than there are Paul-type missionaries. Now, anecdotic evidence, you know, shows us that, because when we tell stories, we have stories about missionaries, you know, Tim and Barb and Pat and Wendy and Sam and Beth. We're Timothy-type missionaries. We're doing the work someplace where somebody else had already set the stage, and now we're doing something because we're convinced we're called by the Lord to do it. And in our situation, Wendy and I, we teach at a little Bible college. Tim and Barb, they're down in Kenteni. They started a church with Rolando, a native, and they started a church there, and it's wonderful work. Sam and Beth, as you know, Sam's plugging away as director of the seminary. Probably has a heart to get back to Bolivia, but he's staying where he wants to, where he's staying where God wants him to be at this point. And yet there are still thousands of people groups, especially Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and tribal people, who have no access to a gospel preaching church in their own culture. They just don't have it. You can't have a Timothy type missionary unless you had a Paul type missionary get the ball rolling in that area. And so, as you well know, and I don't have to tell you this, but for a church, you know, a God-honoring church like this church and many other churches that send evangelical fundamental missionaries, it's a tremendous responsibility, it's a tremendous privilege, it's a tremendous opportunity for churches to send missionaries, both Timothy-type and Paul-type, as long as they're called by God to do that. But it seems there's much we all can do to increase the Paul-type missionaries. And you can see that's probably my undertone of this. On a personal note, as I've said, we are obviously, Wendy and I are obviously Timothy-type missionaries, with the caveat that we specifically are teaching and training students to be pastors, to be Sunday school teachers, to be good, you know, to be good pastors' wives and so on, to be missionaries. That's what we do. And as I look back over the many graduates of the seminary, these past 20 years that we've been involved at the seminary in Utabamba, the vast majority, as I've said, are Timothy-type missionaries. And I never thought about that until I started to get involved in this preparation for this class. Not all of them are Timothy-type missionaries, but certainly the vast majority. And as I continue to prepare and study and get this class ready to go, I can see better and better that us Timothy-type missionaries, we can play key roles in helping to, I don't know how to say it exactly, suggest, propel young people on to become Paul-type missionaries. Not against what God's calling them to do, no, but to leave the door open for them to consider, to prayerfully consider that maybe they should be a Paul-type missionary. We need Paul-type missionaries in order to fulfill the Great Commission. It's important to note, however, that Paul-type missionaries are not always, you know, the rugged individualistic, you know, carving out their own path. Some may be, but they're not all, you know, the Eliots of the world that go into the jungle and just, you know, live off the land and stuff. No, that's not. We know that for sure because as we look at examples, we think of Paul's first missionary trip. You know, who is he with? His main helper was Barnabas and others. So Paul was not this, you know, rugged do-it-all-myself kind of guy. He had Barnabas with him and others, and they went off on this frontier missionary journey called by God. His second missionary journey had a little disagreement, as you probably know, with Barnabas. Barnabas went his way. Silas came on board. So Silas and Paul went on this second missionary journey, and it was similar. It wasn't all frontier missionary work. Some was Timothy because he revisited some of the churches, yes. But it was still, the point is, Paul had helpers. He had help. So, you know, sometimes we get this idea, you know, a Paul-type missionary. The only way you can be a Paul-type missionary is if you're this hardcore jungle person who can live on their own for weeks. No, it's not like that. I suppose it could be, but of the ones I know, they're not. They're trying to reach the Yine people. Like we have a student back the first year I taught down in Peru in 2001. There was a guy named Wilber Huanca. He has a nickname Chori. When his dad died, he took on the nickname of the dad, which they do that there. But he's working down with his Yine wife that he met at the seminary, and they're trying to reach people that are unreached, Yine groups that are unreached. Now, he's not a hardcore live on his own. He's got a family, but he goes into those areas and he tries to reach them. Buddy and Loren is another couple from Puerto Maldonado that we've gotten to know. I mean, you know, he's a pretty hardy guy, but he's got a family. He's not taking his family into those unreached regions, but he sure tries to go. But he takes helpers and other people go with him. So Paul worked alongside a lot of them. It's not just this do-it-yourself kind of idea. And we can see this throughout the work of Acts. We can see this throughout the book of Acts. And we can see this throughout Paul's various epistles because he sends greetings from not just himself but other people. Another important point to note is how Paul and Barnabas were approved and sent out by a local church under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We know that from Acts 13. And those were things that I tried to hit hard on the last time I spoke on missions. They did not work apart from the blessing of and the connection to the sending church. That was crucial. So one last point along these missionary lines is something called the great imbalance. And you might see where I'm going with this, comparing Paul and Timothy missionaries. But there is something called the great imbalance. It's not an original term. It's a term that's coined by missiologists. If there is to be salvation for all the remaining people groups who have not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the church will be key to that witnessing format. The church must identify these people groups and send Paul-type pioneer church planting teams to them so that they might be saved. There is a severe imbalance of missionary deployment today that is often called the great imbalance. And in slide 6, there's so many quotes out there, but here's one that that I wanted to share with you. It's from a group called Acts Research Group that does this kind of, you know, demographics and data study. Explains with this quote that missions experts today have told us that 90% of the world's 250,000 Christian missionaries are focused in places that already have a witness of the gospel. And the remaining 10% labor in what is known as the 1040 window, or thereabouts, where nearly 98% of the world's unreached people are. And you can see the figures up there. Missiologists have called this the great imbalance. Now, just a reminder about the 1040 window. Let's take a look at the map, slide 7. It speaks to, geographically, this imbalance that I was just talking about. And the 1040 window is that rectangular area of North Africa, the Middle East, and Asia, approximately between 10 and 40 degrees north latitude. The 1040 window is often called the resistant belt because it's not easy to minister there because there's a lot of resistance. And includes the majority of the world's Muslim, Hindus, and Buddhists. The original 1040 window included only countries with at least 50% of their land mass within this 1040 degrees north latitude. The revised 1040 window includes a little bit more geography, several additional countries that are close to the 10 to 40 degrees north latitude and have a high concentration of unreached people groups. So the point is, roughly translated, about 90% of the unreached people groups are there. And they have a disproportionate number of missionaries not there. Approximately 5.22 billion individuals residing in 8,882 distinct people groups are in this revised 1040 window. 6,170, or 69% of them, of these people are considered unreached and have a population of about 3 billion. This means approximately 61% of the individuals in the 1040 window live in an unreached people groups. Now, I'm certainly not, and I know missiologists are not dismissing at all, because I'd be dismissing myself, are not dismissing at all a Timothy-type missionary that are evangelizing already reached people groups. The point is that there is a severe need for Paul-type missionaries. The church should prioritize the reaching of all nations as well as the engagement of every individual. There has to be that balance. And I'm certainly not saying doing one at the expense of the other. All I'm pointing out is the reality that one group is there's a deficiency of missionaries there. God commands that we make disciples of all nations, not just nations that are convenient to get to or nations that are receptive. No, that's not the way it is. The word doesn't say that. Paul wrote to Timothy that God desires all lost individuals to be saved. Yes. And so you have to have both. You know, it's not like you can't have your cake and eat it too. You got to, because Scripture says that. He says we have to preach to every individual that we can, but you better not shy away from the unreached people groups just because it's not convenient or it's not easy or it's not productive or it doesn't look good with the numbers that you're able to save. No. That's a bad thought. There is much joy in heaven over any sinner that repents and believes in Jesus. We know that from Luke 15. So both pioneer church planning and saturation church plannings are worthy goals, absolutely necessary goals. We shouldn't neglect one for the other. Of course, saturation church planning can't happen yet until a nation is reached by way of a pioneer church planting. You can't have Timothy's until you've already had a Paul. Once a nation is reached, that body of believers can, theoretically, reach the rest of their people. It is important to understand this distinction because it can guard against two errors. And it's like anything. It's like anything. You can take a side and you can go to one extreme, and we see that today in our culture. We see that today in our ideology. It's just the way people are. And the pendulum has gone whoa to the left, as we all know. And I'm praying and hoping that it comes back center to the right again. And that was just a little opinion there. But Once a nation is reached, the body of believers can't theoretically reach the rest of their people. It is important to understand this distinction because it can guard against two errors. The first being that we should only go to receptive people. And I've heard, over the years, I have heard that. And I never said anything about it because I didn't know enough about it and I wasn't equipped enough to say anything to that missionary. But I've heard missionaries say, you know, I want to go to this area because the people are more receptive. You know, and once again, I'm not saying that they're wrong because if God's called them there, then I'm not going to mess with that. But I'm just saying it seems to say, I'm not going to go to an unreached people group because they're not so reachable. So the first being that we should only go to receptive peoples of the world so that we can maximize the numbers of souls to know Christ. That is a problem because if many of the unreached people groups are unreceptive, they still must be prayed for and sought out because it's not just all receptive nations that Jesus included in the Great Commission, but rather people from all nations or people groups. The second error is thinking that the global church shouldn't also strive to maximize the total number of churches planted and individuals saved in every place. So you can see the balance that I'm trying to speak to, and I hope it's coming across that way. Because a saved soul is a beautiful thing, whether they are from a nation already considered reached or unreached. It doesn't matter. Now, as I wrap up our time, I wanted to leave a little bit of time to share about some things from some missionaries in Peru and share a little bit about our plans. But maybe you have a thought, or maybe, you know, I struck a nerve or something with you of something you read, or you have a comment. Please, I'm going to take the last 10 minutes or so to talk a little bit about Peru and talk a little bit about any follow-up questions that you might have about my little talk about Paul-type missionaries and Timothy-type missionaries. But my point was that there's a tremendous imbalance. We have 90% of the unreached people only get 10% of the missionaries. And then it's vice versa. It doesn't seem right. I know it's not easy, and I know it's easier said than done, but the reality of it is we need to reach the unreached just like we do the receptive people. Yes. Yes. Yeah. They usually say reached would be those that have a population of 5% or more of an established, you know, this is where it gets a little tricky, you know, fundamental, evangelical, God-honoring churches. And I know that gets debated, but over from 5% or more, they're Christians, they're solid believers, and since they are, they should be able to do their own self-propagation. They should be able to, you know, reach others. And then unreached or unengaged, there's a technical difference between unreached and unengaged. Unreached would be below that 5%. But a really small number, and it's really difficult. And the unengaged, they don't have anybody. They don't even have a plan to do something there. They don't have the Bible. They don't have a missionary there. They're just one of those several hundred unengaged people groups. So, you know, it gets a little technical, but basically 5% or more is reached. Below 5% to zero is reached. And then below that is what they call unengaged. There's nothing going on. I'm going to just kind of wing it here a little bit, talk about some of the folks in Peru. Not totally wing it, but talk a little bit about Peru and maybe interject some things. You know, as I think about teaching the book of Acts all those years at the seminary and teaching this new missions class coming up, I just never thought about the distinction between Paul-type missionaries and Timothy-type missionaries and the imbalance that there is. And at this late stage of our missionary life there in Peru, I'm going to take the opportunity to tell our students about that. Yes?
Do
Very thoughtful, you know, and it's something I hadn't really thought about. Your first comment about Paul, and he didn't seem to want to create more Paul missionaries. I think maybe on the surface that might be true, but I would not reach that conclusion without more thought and more reading, because we don't know for sure. You know, on all those missionary journeys, we read in Scripture, Paul did this and that. He did some incredible things that if he wasn't propagating more like himself. I can't say that he wasn't, and I really can't say that he was. But your comment is worth thinking about a lot. But then to go on to what you said even more, I would say yes to everything you said, with the caveat, we need more missionaries. You know, we need, you know, I just had a flashback to a quote, and I'm not going to be able to get it right, but I'm going to say it anyways because it makes the point. It was the president of Baptist Missions. It was one of those Facebook things, you know, where there's a quote there and you read it, but you don't always bring it in. But he said, it's not a missionary problem. It's not a missionary problem. He said, it's a obedience problem. It's a faith problem. And then there was another one I can't remember. And I think he hit the nail right on the head. You know, it's not a missionary problem. It's in our culture, it's in our churches, if I dare say that, we have an obedience problem. We have a faith problem. We have a not listening to the still small voice of God problem. And his point was, those things coming together cause us not to have enough missionaries. So what I take from your point is, yes, we need a lot of those Timothy-type missionaries. And one of the things that I have come to realize is that a person like myself can help generate more Timothy missionaries. Yes, and we do. And we've focused on that. And our students go out, and we have a lot of Timothy-type missionaries. We have a lot of our young people, young guys going out, becoming pastors and starting churches, which is absolutely tremendous. And we want that, and we're going to continue to do that. But to be honest, I had never consciously said, hey, Eugenio, or, you know, taking aside Juan or somebody, and said, hey, have you considered this? Would you pray about this? And maybe God is calling you to, you know, there's a lot of unreached people groups in Peru. And you can go to the Joshua Project, and it's really kind of fascinating because you can go to any country in the world and you can see the unreached people groups of that world. And we're going to, in this class, we're going to look at the unreached people groups of Peru or Venezuela or Bolivia, where they can hit the floor running with their language and with understanding of the culture and very possibly become more of a Paul-type missionary. Not at the expense of Timothy-type missionaries. I know I'm coming across that way, but I'm only coming across that way because the emphasis just doesn't seem to be on Paul missionaries. But thank you for your comment. I'm not sure if I answered the question, but you caused me to have some things bubbling around up there, so thanks. I wanted to mention real quick before we run out of time, Becky Bass, as you may know, Barb Watley's sister, Bob Bass and Becky Bass have a ministry. It's not with Baptist Missions, but it's up in Lima, and they work with basically some of the hardcore stuff, domestic violence and a lot of sexual violence stuff against women. It's really kind of a hardcore ministry, but they work with those groups, and it's called the Refuge of Hope, or Refugio Esperanza, the Refuge of Hope. But anyways, Becky has COVID, and she had it pretty bad, the kind where you had to get to the hospital and oxygen and all that. And Barb went from Kenteni to Lima to help her out. And the last that we heard was, you know, Becky's doing pretty good. She's still on oxygen and stuff like that, but they could certainly use your prayers. I got a note. I sent a note to Sam and Beth Rojas. Excuse me, I'm going to go get something. But I asked Sam and Beth if they had anything that they might want to have prayer requests for, and because I told them I was going to be at Westwood Heights, and they said, yeah. So they sent me a note. Yeah. they sent an email that there were some things they said to us in the beginning. Okay, this would be the part that they would wanted shared with you. We praise God for abundant provision and protection during our 10,000-mile trip across the U.S. We praise him for our health and for Sam's improving stamina, because as you probably know, Sam hit COVID and he's just getting stronger. We would ask prayer for continued wisdom and direction as we seek God's will concerning future doors of opportunity. We would ask that God would continue to raise up leaders in Peru for the different established ministries. Pray for the unsaved all around us, that we could be creative and attentive to ways to reach them. Pray for decisions concerning our children's education and for continued spiritual growth of our family. God richly blesses Rojas family. So that was just an update from Sam and Beth. And then before we run out of time, I just wanted to mention that Wendy and I, we plan to go back to Peru in February, kind of like our regular routine has been over the years. The school year starts in 1st of March, March 7th, and then at the very end of February, beginning of March, we have a spiritual emphasis week where it kind of warms the students up, especially the new students to the campus. They don't have any homework and stuff. They go to chapels, and they're a part of this spiritual emphasis week without really having to do the book study yet. And so it kind of phases them in, and it really seems to work well. And we've done that probably for 10, 12 years now. And so our plans are to go back the end of February, and then spiritual emphasis week the first week of March, and then classes start March 7th. Any other questions on that I might be able to help you with about Peru, about the ministry there, or like about the class? We got just a couple minutes left. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed, and then move into the morning service time. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time this morning, and I just trust that I did justice to talking about missionaries, and in particular Paul and Timothy, and certainly, Lord, if you call somebody, whether it's a Timothy or whether it's a Paul, then they should go. I mean, that's just it. And if you're calling this imbalance, then so be it. I just want it to be a heralder of the fact that this is what exists, and then individual churches and individual people pray about things, and then as missionaries, young people, middle-aged people, old people, as they believe they're being called to missions, that's between you and them, and that's the way it should be settled. But thank you so much for receptive, God-honoring people who love missions, and maybe just to plant some seeds or give some ideas about things down the road. Thank you for this time together. In your son's precious name, amen.